Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Well, again, I want to say good morning to you all. Today and over the following 3 weeks, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on one theme. So the 4 weeks today plus the next three constitute, if you will, a small series called Victorious, A New Day Dawns. That's the title of the series, Victorious, A New Day Dawns. Ah, yes, before I continue, let me just say now, you're going to need your Bible today as we look at the text together, as we journey through the text that was read earlier on. Thank you, Jasmine, for that. So now would be a good time to make sure you have your Bible with you as I introduce the sermon. That's if you don't have it already. So as I do so, as you hear me speaking, please open to the book of John. John chapter 5, and we're going to just look at some of the verses that were read a few moments ago. In light of the current global situation and what is clearly a spiritual war that we're facing right now, I think there's a need for us to focus on our victory. And the next 4 weeks, We'll seek to point our focus in that direction. As with every series we've done since the end of last year, since December, this is our third series. Each week of the series will have its own specific theme, will have its own individual theme within the series. And this time we're going to be looking at the various opponents that Jesus faced on earth. So, as I said, the title of the series is Victorious, A New Day Dawns. And each week we'll look at the various opponents that Jesus faced in order to remind ourselves that it doesn't matter how dark, it doesn't matter how dangerous the battle may be, when Jesus is on our side, when we follow his lead, we will be victorious and we will experience the dawning of a new day in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Again, just for your records, for your, you know, just so that you remember it, the series is Victorious, A New Day Dawns. Today's sermon, the first in the series, is actually entitled Jesus versus the Accusers. Jesus versus the Accusers. So, looking at our text, what do we see? We look at John chapter 5 and it's 1 to 16. Look, what do we see? We see that Jesus, he is here, he's performing a miracle. He is, after all, the miracle worker, the miracle worker. It's one of those miracles, one of the miracles that he performs where he simply speaks it into being. He doesn't touch the person. There's nothing used other than him speaking that change into existence. In fact, in the lead up to this point, if you read sort of middle to the end of John chapter 4, I think John chapter 4, you could see various things he'd done. He had the experience, the encounter, sorry, with the Samaritan woman at the well. But if you read sort of towards the, sort of, I don't know, about three quarters of the way towards the end of John chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus had literally just healed the son of a rich man in a similar way, just by declaring that it was so, just by declaring, speaking the healing into existence. Now, when we look at the account in John 5 and this miracle with the paralyzed man, there are some things that we know from the account, and there are some things that we don't know. For example, John doesn't tell us that, you know, he tells us Jesus is going to Jerusalem, but he doesn't tell us precisely what for. So we know he's going for a feast, a Jewish festival. We know that. There's a celebration, there's a festival of sorts happening, but we don't know which one. So there's some things we don't know. The Bible tells us that the Bethesda pool was a place where disabled people would gather. They would come, and we know this. They gathered there, they came, and they hoped for a miracle. And we see this illustrated by the time you read verses 1, 2, and 3. It's very, very clear the setting for this encounter and this miracle. Before I continue, I want to draw your attention to verse 4 of the text. Look with me at verse... That's right. Look at verse 4 of the text. And it's interesting, just by saying, look at verse 4 of John chapter 5, I've immediately separated everybody listening into three categories. Category 1 are those of you who absolutely, you can find John chapter 4, John chapter 5 verse 4. So there are some of you who can see it, who can see what's written in that verse. Category 2 are those of you who cannot find John chapter 5 and verse 4. And category 3 are those of you who have absolutely no idea what I am talking about because you don't have a Bible that is open right now in front of you to John chapter 5. Well, I did tell you you're going to need your Bible. So, if for whatever reason you don't have your Bible open at John 5, let me tell you what is going on. Those of us who are using a version of the Bible that is newer than the King James or the New King James or the Amplified, if your Bible version, your translation is newer than that, so for example, New Living Translation or the NIV, for example, or the Message, if you're using those, there's absolutely no verse 4. Verse 4 has been omitted. In the King James, the New King James, the Amplified, and those slightly older versions, verse 4 is there. And it talks about how the angel of the Lord would stir the water in the pool, and whoever was in the water after that stirring would be healed. So verse 4, that's what verse 4 talked about or referred to. Those of you who have study Bibles or maybe something in the footnotes, you might see a reference to that. But in the main text from the newer translations or the more modern translations, verse 4 has been omitted. Let me clarify something. Let me do this quickly. There's a lot of discussion and debate around Bible translations, and certainly as a church family, it's something we will look at, but not today. When it comes to Bible translation of the Bible, the older the manuscript that's discovered, you know, they discover the manuscript. So the older, when the manuscript is dated, when it is tested for its age, the older the manuscript, the more reliable the writing within it. So it means that the closer it was to the original account of what happened, nobody has added to it or modified it from when it was first told, when it was first given. You see, after the King James Version was written, a number of older manuscripts, biblical manuscripts, were found. They were discovered. And they pointed out that the stirring of the water could have been caused by a spring, you know, a natural spring, just a natural spring where the water where maybe a little bit of air, a little bit of water shoots through the pool, rather than being caused specifically by the angel of the Lord. So there could have been a natural explanation to what happened when the water was stirred. You know what I say to, and that's one of the reasons why it was left out of the newer manuscripts, translations, forgive me, because there was some debate as to say, well, the older one said it could have been a natural occurrence. The King James says it could have been a supernatural occurrence. And you know what I answer to that? My answer is, okay. Because it actually doesn't matter whether you go for a natural explanation of what happened to the water or you go for a supernatural explanation of what happened to the water. Because God's grace was there, the miracles, the healings, plural, could take place through that water. It didn't actually matter whether it was a natural occurrence or a supernatural occurrence. God, by his grace, was enabling people to be healed when they went down into the water. And verse 5 tells us, you know, this man who Jesus saw near this pool, this man had been paralyzed for 38 years. 38, you know, that's longer than some of us listening right now have even been alive. Yeah. Some members of this church, the children, of course. Now, we don't know for sure how old this man was. That's something else we don't know. We cannot tell how old this man was. We don't know. But it is likely and fairly confident he was older than 38. Because it didn't say, the scriptures don't say, he was this way from birth. It talks about him being ill, being sick, being afflicted, being this way for 38 years. This man was disabled. He was paralyzed. And in those days, that was 100% a stigma. And yet Jesus approaches him. Jesus is with him. Jesus is not put off. Jesus is not repelled by him. Jesus doesn't see his present situation as a problem. Jesus approaches him. Jesus asks him a question. Jesus says to him, "Do you want to get well?" Wow. Do you want to get well? Six words. Now look at the man's answer in verse 7. When I read it in the message puts the man's answer this way. He says, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." I've said this many times, you know, hallelujah that I am not Jesus. Because, come on, is that what Jesus asked you? Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" That was the question. Did he answer it directly? Of course not. You could even say this man had already started, defending his position. He was explaining. He was rationalizing his situation. And by so doing, is as if he had, you could see clearly, he had all but resigned himself that it was beyond his control. I can't help it. I am like, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. This man had learned to be helpless. Helplessness had become a mindset that he developed over time. And it was probably reinforced by the external experiences. That internal helplessness was probably reinforced through his external experiences. And of course then, you know, this guy would just probably just lay there by the pool, wanting to be healed, yet perhaps believing that his time of healing would not come. Of course, you know, it's easy to look at this scripture. It's easy to look at this scripture, and particularly, you know, forgive me, I'm just going to say it, particularly the graceless, hyper-religious attitude that some people would have, who could postulate about this man that, you know, he's just making excuses, he's, you know, his excuse-making, his finger-pointing, his lack of consistent effort, and this kind of faithlessness, this kind of acceptance that this is who he was, it just shows that he's not the kind of person that deserves to be healed. I mean, you know, he can't be bothered to be healed. That's a graceless, hyper-religious attitude to have. These kind of people would argue that somebody like that, He doesn't want it. Just leave, you know, pursuit is proof of desire. He doesn't want it. Jesus asked him a direct question and he didn't give a direct answer. Leave him alone. Thankfully, Jesus didn't see it that way. Thankfully, he didn't. And he told the man to get up and walk. You know, when we look at verse 9 of the text, look at that with me. The words that are used about what happened next, after Jesus told him to get up and walk. And it doesn't matter your translation. The words are similar, almost the same. The words used, one translation says, at once he got up. Another says, immediately. Another says, instantly. All the translations tell us that the change was right there. It happened like that, without delay. The man got up and he walked. In fact, the message says he walked off. If you read on, if you read right through to verse 16, as we did earlier, you'll see that Jesus was then later accused, he was harassed, he was persecuted by these hyper-religious folk, the leaders, you know, because he performed a miracle on the Sabbath. You know, that's the most holy day. No one's supposed to be working. And, you know, if he's a miracle worker and somebody receives their miracle on the Sabbath, that means he has done wrong because he was working. You see, let me say this now. The title of the sermon today, let me remind you, is Jesus versus the accusers. However, my focus is not on the accusations of these guys. No. Today I want us to look at the accusation in a slightly different way. And I assume that every single one of you listening to me has, at one point or another, been accused of something. Think about it. When was the last time you were accused of something? Anything at all, anything. Rightfully accused even, possibly, or wrongfully accused. Now, when I say accused, I'm not necessarily saying, you know, you were arrested and taken to court. But think about when you were accused of something, when someone pointed the finger of blame at you. Interesting question, eh? For some of us, that was a while ago. For some of us, it wasn't that long ago. I'm sure some of us can still remember it from fairly recently. Maybe we're even in it right now, in the middle of that situation. Right there. It's happening right now as I'm speaking. And we're at a point where we're second-guessing our own choices, we're second-guessing our own decisions. Maybe we're right now wrestling with guilt, maybe even wrestling with some regret over these accusations. For me, last time I felt accused was just a few weeks ago. That's the last time I faced accusation. You see, the decision needed to be made, and this was what, last month? To close the doors of the church to public gatherings. And that was when I came under accusation. I think I've said this before. I'm not so sure. I don't know. Certainly the leaders will bear witness to it. But it wasn't a decision that I took lightly. Not at all. No way. Now, of course, the government, decided to make it compulsory for places of worship to shut. And that made it easier, for some faith leaders to make the decisions. However, here at PHBC, as you know, I made the decision before the Prime Minister announced about places of worship closing. Now, in deciding what to do, I knew that no matter what I did, I was going to face accusation. If I kept the church open, I'd be accused by some people. I would be accused of being reckless. If I closed the doors of the church, I would be accused by some of being faithless. It's a decision I had to make. And so I made it. I did. I made the decision. Saints of God, I genuinely believe that every single one of us, every one of us is driven, amongst other things, every one of us is driven by opinions and viewpoints. Now, this is, it's quite a natural thing. It's quite normal for us. But in one way or another, every single one of us is generally influenced by different narrative viewpoints. And these narrative viewpoints, if you will, are typically divided into two camps, two perspectives. Number one, the external or the outer narrative. Number two, the internal or the inner narrative. Unfortunately, too many times, too often in our lives, in our journey, we root our sense of self, our sense of identity, in the acceptance of people, the applause, the adulation of people. And whenever we feel accused, it's very easy for us to quickly equate the accusation to feelings of rejection, guilt, judgment, condemnation. Sometimes even the accusations that we feel, yes, sometimes they're founded on an outer narrative viewpoint. You know, maybe it's something that we said or something that we did that caused that accusation, or something that's happening around us that caused us to be accused or feel like we're being accused. But on the other hand, too often, a sense of opposition, a sense of accusation is actually founded on an inner narrative viewpoint. And in this context, in this case, we are the ones that are restricting self, that are rejecting, judging self, condemning self. A few years ago, I saw a post on social media, and the post said, I think I even put it up as my WhatsApp status, two or three years ago, something like that, I think. And it said something like, a ship doesn't sink because of the amount of water outside it. I'm sure you've heard this, some of you. A ship sinks because of the amount of water inside it. Isn't that a profound truth? You see, it's one thing for people to say things about us. It's another thing entirely when we begin to believe it, we begin to own it as truth. Yes, it is true. There's another truth here I want to share. And that is that every opinion perishes with the one who gave the opinion. Do you understand what I mean? Every opinion will perish. So when I die, my opinions will die with me. As such, like every other human being, my opinions can only ever, at most, at best, my opinions can only ever be temporary. So, overcoming the accusers in our lives. How do we do that? It requires us to root our values. It requires us, for us to overcome accusation, overcome the accusers, we've got to root our identity, root our sense of self, who we are, our sense of worth, in an opinion that is going to outlive and outlast everyone and everything. And guess whose opinion that is? That's right, God's opinion. We've got to root our sense of self in God's opinion of us. Some of us have been held back. Some of us are held back because we've been accused. And you know what? I get it. You feel like you've been accused. I understand that. But here's the thing. You may have been accused, but you haven't been condemned. The facts, whatever the accusation, the facts haven't even been judged. The points haven't even been proven. It's only an accusation. And that's holding you back? No, child of God. That shouldn't be. You know, and yeah, for some of us, maybe it's the inner narrative. that tells you, you know, maybe there's an inner narrative that tells you that there's a, I don't know, tells you there's a natural explanation for the stirring of the water, rather than a supernatural explanation. Maybe it's a narrative that has convinced you that the solution to your situation is a natural solution, rather than a supernatural solution. This narrative has told you, you don't need God. You see, when Jesus told the man to get up and walk, verse 9 tells us what happened next. The man didn't actually have to get up. The man, he could have turned to Jesus. He could have remained where he was. He could have said, "Oh, Jesus, you don't understand." Have you ever been there where you're trying to tell somebody what the solution is? And you can see resistance. You can see them. You can see there's an accusation against what you're saying. You're trying to give someone advice. You know, you're saying to someone, the person says, "Oh, I'm so broke. I don't have any money." And you're saying, "Hold on. This is the sixth month in a row that you're broke. You need to talk to somebody. Let's look at your finances together. Let's look at your expenses. Let's put a plan together." And they're going, "No, you don't understand." Immediately an accusation arises. A resistance to what you're saying. This man didn't do that. He didn't say to Jesus, Lord, teacher, you don't understand. Or master, you know, don't you. Jesus said, "Get up and walk." He could have said, "Master, don't you think I've tried that?" He could have said, "How can I walk right now? If you take me into the water, I'll walk. I'll walk as soon as you put me in the water." He could have said, "What are the other people going to say? What about these guys? What would they think of me if I just get up and walk away from here?" Instead, verse 9, his actions spoke louder than his words ever could. He was immediately healed and he immediately walked. He didn't need to know whether the water was stirred naturally or it was supernaturally. He didn't need to know how many footsteps it would take to the pool. He didn't need to know whether the person was able to carry him or not. He didn't even need the water. He didn't need to get wet. His miracle, his breakthrough, came in a manner. Listen, many people were healed in that place at the Pool of Bethesda. Many were healed over the years. When you read the scripture and you understand, it was a place that people came to receive healing. If there was no healing there, people would have left. Many were healed, many. And yet, this man received his miracle, his breakthrough, in a manner that was totally different to every other person. Everyone else got dunked. Everyone else went in the water. Everyone else got wet in the water, in the pool. He didn't need that. You know why? He had Jesus, the living water. You know, I don't know who you are listening to me right now. But just like the man in this account, it may be that you feel like you have nobody to help you. Maybe you feel abandoned, you feel all alone, you feel uncared for, you feel, you know, maybe like you've been seeking to be made whole, you've been seeking to be healed. You want to get well. And even though you know there's more to life than where you are, you just don't seem able to take hold of it. You just don't seem able to do anything to change your situation. Maybe you've believed that somebody else, somebody more deserving, maybe somebody more deserving than you, should have it. Maybe you've made excuses. Maybe you've tried to justify your position, your helplessness. It may be that what you're facing is physical. It could be medical. It may relate to your character, your belief system. It may relate to your habits, in things that you struggled to change, and yet your situation remains the same. Maybe it's gone even further. Maybe it's led to you being ostracized, you being pushed aside or put aside. Well, I want to tell you this. Jesus knows the years that you have been put aside and pushed aside. He knows how long you've been ostracized and marginalized. He knows the time, the days, the weeks, the months, the years you've been accused of being unable, disabled, paralyzed. You have been accused, whether it be the outer narrative or even your own self, that inner narrative, you've been accused of being incapable, unable. He knows those times. He knows the outer accusation from family, from so-called friends, from colleagues, from acquaintances who look at you, who look down on you. He knows about them. And he knows the times and seasons where you've had the inner accusation. Some of you have not just accused yourself. You've proven yourself guilty. You've judged yourself. You've, in some cases, you've gone so far as to condemn yourself. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the rest of the people, the rest of the sick people, the rest of the paralyzed people at the pool that day. It's possible, it is possible that they sat there watching, waiting for the movement of the water of the pool. They had no idea that the miracle worker was right there in their midst. So right now, as I am speaking to you, are you simply hearing my voice? Or can you too see Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the living water? Can you see him with you right now? Well, I want to tell you, he is here. He is here and he is here right now. And all he has for you is one simple question. Do you want to get well?
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.